You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. Good place to start. First chapter. We've been teaching on biblical finance. Tonight I want to center in on just one aspect of it and take this time to just share with you and encourage you along these lines. I want to talk to you about God's number one way to prosper you. Work. Your job. That's God. Now, if you're retired or you own a business or you have investments, well, that applies. I understand that. You know, that there's still income coming in there, and you've worked your years and you've retired, so don't take this, you know, if you're, I'm not telling Brother Rufus at 95 he needs to go get him a job. But he still works, and, you know, he works around the house and does all kinds of things. But you follow what I'm saying here. Because the devil, he just hits you over the head with anything, you know. You are retired, and you hear something on work, and you think, oh, man, I got to go back to work. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what God's saying. But we go through that stage where we do work, and that's a good thing. Working is a great thing. It's a blessing. Amen. Your job is from the Lord. Amen. Or it should be. Amen. If you got a bad one, believe God for a better one. Go get another one. After you find another one, quit the one you're on.
Yeah.
I can hear those wheels are turning. I'm quitting my job and I'm going to find another one. No, you find another one, then you quit the one you got. Okay? Let's use some wisdom concerning this. Notice what it says here in Genesis. Genesis, the second chapter. What did I say, first chapter? Well, I meant the second. Come on, didn't y'all know I meant the second? Okay. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, to cultivate, to take care of it, to dress it. He had a job. This is creation. This is man. When God first made him, he gave him a job. Immediately he had work to do. And you know what? It was a good deal. It was a good job. And he enjoyed it, and I'm sure he just praised the Lord all day long while he worked. He wasn't thinking, man, I can't wait till that whistle blows and I can get off this job. No, he was just glad to be there to do what he could for the Lord, and it was a great thing. So working is not bad. Working's good. Working is how money comes. That's good. Hello? You know, if you don't have a job, believe God for one. You know, if you're not retired or you've already, you know, you've got a business that you own or investments or whatever. So he says here, and we see in the very beginning, when God created man, he created work for him to do. That's what we were created to do. Hello? And so our job is a blessing. You've got to change your attitude about your job. We all have to change our attitudes about working and about our job. Because sometimes we get frustrated, you know, with our job and so on and so forth. And a lot of that's just our attitude.
Yes. Amen.
I mean, you ought to go to work in the name of Jesus, by faith. And work as unto the Lord, not as unto men, but unto God. Not as man-pleaser, but as God-pleaser. Don't be someone who just works when the boss shows up. Or just does what you have to get by and gets real busy when the boss comes around the corner. You know, I used to have a boss, we called him Bird Dog Dawson. His name was J.C. Dawson. He was the superintendent I had. He actually got saved and went to Rhema and got into ministry. But we used to call him Bird Dog Dawson, B.C., before Christ. Because he was always checking on everybody, looking, you know, and of course everybody got busy when we saw him coming, you know, we'd start hollering through the cooling tower, here comes Bird Dog Dawson, you know, and everybody get to work. Well, that was the wrong attitude for anyone to have, you know, for him to be doing that and for us to be doing the same thing, you know, just going to work when he shows up. Listen, God's watching all the time.
Amen.
He's watching all the time. And if you're working as unto the Lord and you're doing as unto Jesus, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then your job, whatever it is an opportunity for you to be a minister, to work, to make money, to tithe, to give, to help build the kingdom. That's a great thing. Hallelujah. Some people say, well, I thought all that stuff was cursed. We've been under a curse, hadn't we? Well, now let's talk about that. Notice the third chapter of Genesis. After Adam sinned, after Adam and Eve both took of the fruit they were not supposed to take of, and I think that's symbolic or a picture of a tithe in one sense. Even back then, there was something that God said is mine. You can't have it. Hello. And it was a tree with fruit on it. It was edible fruit. But it was something that God didn't want them to have. He said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only one you can't eat. That's mine. Just like when you have all that money you make, you can have it all, but that tithe is mine. Hello? It's usable. It's edible. You can spend it, but you're not supposed to, because that's God's. There's always something that belongs to God that we need to honor, and it comes through our hands. And even with Adam at the very beginning, there was something that he could have eaten, but he wasn't supposed to eat it. It was edible, hello, but it wasn't his. It was the Lord's. It came through his hands. He was supposed to till it. He was supposed to take care of that tree too, just like all the rest of them. But see, that was something that was the Lord's. Now, that's something just a side note. We're not teaching on tithe right now. But I think that's interesting that he violated that. And when he violated that, you know what happened to everything else he did? Everything else he did was cursed. Now, I'm not making a parallel here that you're cursed if you don't tithe. Now, stay with me. I think what happens if you don't tithe is you don't have the blessing on you. You can't. I mean, because the blessing comes on us as we give and as we tithe. But here it says, 17th verse, then he said to Adam, 3rd chapter, 17th verse. Then to Adam he said, because you have, I always love this, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife. That's a bad thing to do, guys. You should never do that. No, wait a minute. In context, his wife told him to do something that was unscriptural. And I'll say that to wives. Don't you listen to your husband if he tells you to do something unscriptural. You're supposed to obey your husbands as unto the Lord, not as a dictator. Your husband tells you don't serve God, you better serve God. I mean, there's a limit. There's some wrong teaching out there that's real popular in the body of Christ for years, and people are going around having seminars and teaching complete authority, that a husband had complete authority over the wife. The Bible never says anybody has complete authority over anybody. The only complete authority anybody has is God's. God's authority. What God has given us is delegated authority. And I, as a husband over Brenda, do not have the authority to tell her to do something unscriptural. As soon as I do that, I have stepped over the bounds of my authority. Are you with me? And you have case after case in the Bible where people did disobey husbands and disobeyed kings and disobeyed fathers when their father and the king and the husbands told them to do something that was unscriptural. And God blessed them for disobeying them, stay with me, when they were told to do something unscriptural. Saul told Jonathan to kill David, and he didn't do it. God blessed Jonathan because he wouldn't kill David. Abigail's husband wanted to kill David, and Abigail's husband wound up dying and became the wife of David. She disobeyed her husband, ran and warned David about it. Hello? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, you know the story. King said, bow down. Well, they didn't bow, they didn't bend, and they didn't burn. They obey God. And we ought to obey the rulers of the land and the government, but not when they violate God's word. Okay, so that's what he was talking about. He said, "Don't, because you hearken to your wife instead of me." Instead of me. Okay, that's what he meant. Because you hearken to your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Everybody say ground. But he didn't say work was a curse. He said your work's not going to produce. The ground you're working in, that you're tilling, and they were agricultural society there. That's what Adam did, you know. That ground was cursed. And he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. We often quote that sometimes at the gravesite, you know, that last part of that verse. But I'll tell you what does not apply and what we're not living under, and that is the curse of the ground. You say, what do you mean? If you just read it, it's right there. Yeah, but that curse was lifted. That curse was lifted in Jesus, and it was lifted in Noah's day. The curse of the ground. All curses lifted in Christ. That's another one, you know, of course, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. But this curse was lifted off the ground. God's will is for you to till the ground and it to produce some 30, 60, 100 fold. God's will is for you to work and it produce. Your work shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be a toll in the sense that it's not productive and doesn't produce anything. No, God wants to bless your job. Now think about this, just a side note here. The ground's cursed now in Adam's time, not ours. It was cursed in Adam's time, and he couldn't get anything to grow right. He had to work and sweat to make anything happen. Remember what Cain did? Cain brought the fruit of the ground to offer to God. He brought something that was cursed. God didn't receive it either. Abel brought a sheep. That wasn't cursed. And the Bible says God favored Abel's offering, and he didn't favor Cain's. Well, when you think about it, Cain should have had more sense than that. He should have known that God wasn't going to receive that. God cursed the ground. You say, well, why did they bring grain offerings in Moses' time? That was after Noah. That's after the curse was lifted. Turn with me to 8th chapter of Genesis. I'm just trying to help you. Put all the pieces together. Notice the 8th chapter of Genesis. This is after the flood, after they landed the ark on Mount Ararat. You've seen the pictures. You know they found it. It's over there. I don't know if they found it or not. I know there's a lot of speculation, a lot of programs on it, and that it's on Ararat. But whatever happened, I don't know if it's still around, but I know it was around at one time. And I know it was built, and I know it floated, and I know that's why we're here, because the Bible says so. Amen. And if we ever find it, I don't know. Doesn't matter if we ever find it or not. I still believe it's in the Bible. Are you with me? Notice what it says here. After the flood now, they landed the ark, 20th verse of the 8th chapter. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. 21st verse, and the Lord smelled a sweet aroma, a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Ooh, glory. What happened? He lifted the curse. So now no longer thorns and thistles. Now you can produce. You can have a great, your job will bring good results, and you can have production from what you plant. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. People say, well, what he meant wouldn't curse the ground. He meant he wouldn't flood it. No, he said that later. He said he wouldn't curse the ground first, then he said he wouldn't flood the earth again. Nor, that's something else, right? Okay. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So lifting the curse off the ground was separate from not flooding the earth again. Those were two things he promised. That he'd never flood the earth again, and that he would lift the curse off the ground. He reiterates it and says it in the next verse, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, water, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. In other words, you're going to plant, you're going to reap. While the earth remains, you're going to get a harvest. So he took off that curse. So don't go there and don't use that. And don't say, well, you know, we're all, our work is cursed and we're just going to toil in the sweat of our face. That's what the Bible says. No, the Bible says he'll bless your work. Amen. It says he'll bless your work and he'll multiply what you do. It's a wonderful thing. Now, you know, let me say something else about work, because you can go overboard with anything. I think extremists in any camp are wrong. I love the light. How many of y'all love light? But you know, too much light will burn your eyes. Just like too little will affect you too. But just the right amount's good. Hello. Work is a good thing and a God thing, but God never intended you to work 7 days a week, week in and week out, the rest of your life, and never take off and serve God. Even under the law, they're only supposed to work 6 days and rest the seventh, because that was the Lord's day.
Amen.
And what we get to thinking sometimes, well, hey, I can make more money by working on Sunday. Now stay with me on this point. I realize we get locked into some jobs, and I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm saying we need to believe God and stand in faith to get out of that situation. Because you're not going to prosper by giving God's day away. Hello. And I understand people work shift work and so on and so forth. That's a little different. At least you do have an opportunity to recoup that and come back and so on and so forth. But if you're on a job where you got to work every Sunday, you need to believe God to get off, get favor on that job or get another job. Seriously, you need to pray. You need to get on your knees. I can't emphasize it enough. It will affect your spiritual life. It's going to affect your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord, because you're not getting to hear the Word. You're not getting fellowship like you should. You say, well, I just got to do it. Well, no, what you got to do is obey God. What you got to do is believe God. And God will make a way somehow for you to make it by taking that day off and serving the Lord. Because what you're doing, you're eating up that day. And that day belongs to God. He said, well, that's money I can use. Well, yeah, that was fruit you could eat over in that tree too, but you weren't supposed to eat it. Got that straight? Okay. A lot of reasons for that. God doesn't want you to wear yourself out. It's not good for you or your family. And, of course, God doesn't want you to lose your focus. You're going to lose your focus and forget God or not give him the honor that's due to his name. Turn over to Psalms 127. Hallelujah. Y'all listen up. This is Scripture. This is Bible. May not be the subject we're all excited about, but I'll tell you what, it's in the Word, and I want to obey the Word. How about you?
Amen.
See, when you go to work tomorrow, go by faith. Go believe in God. Go with a great attitude. Go as unto the Lord. Go and believe God to bless it, praise God. To take the work of your hand and bless it. Don't have time to get into it, but if you read Deuteronomy 28, first 14 verses of that chapter, you'll find that God is into blessing the work of your hand. Blessing whatever it is you do. And all of us here do different things. Some of us are retired and have hobbies that we're doing, financial hobbies, crafts, gifts, investing, whatever it may be. I don't know. But believe God to bless that. That's a good thing. Hallelujah. Notice this, Psalms 127. I just want to make this point again. First verse says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, you say, well, I'm just going to go out and make money. No, wait a minute. You better do it God's way. Because if you don't do it God's way, you're laboring in vain. And one way to edge God out of this thing is to take his day and go work on it. Hello. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not hellfire, brimstone, just hitting you on the head. No. I'm trying to help you. You're going to lose your focus. You say, well, I mean, I can't help it. I'm on a job like it. I understand that. Get on your knees, pray. Ask God to give you favor. Ask God to rearrange your schedule. God will do it. He'll do miracles.
Amen.
And if necessary, you may have to get another job, but believe God to get a better one if that's the case. Because it just wreaks havoc on your spiritual life. You don't want that, see?
Amen.
Notice what it says here. Second verse. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God doesn't want you working all day and all night and all week. Well, man, I got this great job. Just got to do it for another 6 months. I got to work, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. But yeah, if there's anything left of you, come see us. We'll pray for you. Hello. Yes, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I mean, I've been on jobs where they worked all kinds of hours and had opportunities to work all kinds of days and so on. No, it's not the Lord. Can't be right. That's, God didn't just say set aside that day for himself. He wanted you to set it aside to keep you straight too. Amen? And you can work all day and all night and not get any sleep, and that's a bad thing too. So I got to get the job done. I got to work. Well, listen, if you're working 18 hours a day, you got to wake up and smell the roses here. You can't keep that pace. That's not good. I realize there are emergencies. I'm talking about a regular schedule of doing something like this. And see, there it is right there. So although God says work, he doesn't want you to go crazy with this thing. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your enthusiasm. Hallelujah. Amen, somebody. You know, we live in a society where we work about 40-hour a week, and that's a good thing. That's 5 days a week. Some companies let you work four tens, but that's good. You take off a day and have a weekend or two days off. That's a wonderful thing. Nothing wrong with that at all. You don't want to just start working 7 days a week all the time. You may say, well, I got to catch up. Yeah, at the sacrifice of fellowship with God. Don't do that. Are you with me? That'll cost you. That'll always come back and haunt you. Turn to 1 Timothy. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Timothy. Am I helping you?
Amen.
See, we don't want to get carried away. Sometimes you get so obsessed with something that you get imbalanced. Work is good, and we need to believe God for jobs and ask God to bless us on our jobs and so on and so forth. In fact, here's a good one. Now we're in the New Testament. This is Paul talking to Timothy, who was a pastor. He was giving him instruction concerning the church. In fact, he starts out and says something in the seventh verse. And these things command that they may be blameless. Everybody say command.
Amen.
Eighth verse. But if anyone does not provide for his own or his own household, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, King James Version says. What did I say? Five? Oh, I say four?
You didn't say what chapter.
I am so sorry. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Glory. I was watching Fred this morning. He quoted something wrong, and they were correcting him. He says, wait a minute, whoa. He said, now y'all get a little hostile over here. I'm going to start preaching over this way. But, of course, everybody laughed. He got it wrong. And thank you for correcting me, honey. 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, King James Version says. Wow. Did y'all catch that? To not work when you can and should, we're talking about all things being equal here. You know, you've got a family. You're supposed to provide for your family. To not provide for your family is to deny the faith. Wow. There's been times in our church when we first started, we weren't rolling like we are now. Are you with me? We weren't rolling at all. We were knee-deep in mud, and we were just mud-bogging, you know. And we were struggling. And I remember those days. And, you know, I'm on an offer basis. I don't take a salary. I don't take money from nobody pays me. I'm on an offer basis. That's what that box and that envelope, when it says pastor, that's just what I live off of, the offerings. We've always done that. Works real well when the church does well. The church has struggled in the past. I've had to go get a job. And you know what? I was glad to do it. I don't have any pride about that. What, are you kidding? I've got kids. I've got a family and kids. I'm more concerned about my responsibility to them stay with me than I am to you.
That's right.
Now, you understand when I say that? I love you, and I'm for you. But see, God's first in my life, my family's second, and the church is third.
That's right.
Now, don't take that wrong, because the whole time I was working, I kept preaching.
Right.
I even got a job where I could be off Wednesdays and Sundays. And that's the way I did for 3 years. Well, actually, I did that for 3 years. I built houses for another year or two on the side and did that. I mean, there's about 5 years. I struggled. I mean, it was a struggle just to get the bills paid. I had five kids, and they ate every day. Every day. But I believe God for that job. I had people say, well, you poor thing, I hate you had to go to work. I said, hey, I had to go to work. I was believing God for that job. I thank God when I got it. But there comes a point where, you know, that I need to make the decision to go full time and devote more time to the church. And our church grew to that point. We had to do that. We had to make that decision. We did. And when I did that by faith too. I mean, we got it together. We got to where we could make it. And we went back full time. And the church began to grow again too. Really, it was a real lull there during that time. But you know what? That scripture stared me in the face that whole time. I couldn't just sit there at the house and just believe God, y'all just keep me going. When there just weren't enough people to make it happen. It wasn't fair to anybody. It wasn't right to anybody. I needed to go to work. I had a responsibility to my family, and that's what I did. And God blessed that, and God honored that. You know what? That was a good time in my life. It wasn't a bad time in my life. I'm glad I don't have to do that again, but... Are you with me? I went to work and I enjoyed the job I had, and I enjoyed the jobs I worked on, and I was just as happy and full of the Word and singing the Word and preaching the Word and talking about Jesus the whole time. Got up and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and just kept going. Didn't gripe and complain and moan, groan about it. I thank God for the job.
Amen.
And here we are, praise God, just living in overflow. Wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. Hallelujah. Well, 2 Thessalonians, we'll close this out. This helping anybody?
Amen.
2 Thessalonians. Well, where do I want to turn to? Brenda, do you know? What chapter? 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. I know where it is. Come on. Stay with me. I just had a little slip there. Just a mind slip. 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, I'm in the wrong book. That's probably my problem. I keep looking at it and look right. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to get my cheaters on. Okay. Oh, that looks so much better now. Okay, yes. 6th verse. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from everyone or brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Everybody say, walks disorderly. And what should we do? Withdraw ourselves from them. We love them, we're praying for them, but you don't fellowship with them. Who's he talking about? For you yourselves know how we ought to behave, how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Everybody say, disorderly. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. See, Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 9 chapter. He said a workman's worthy of his hire. He's talking about ministers. And he says, if we have preached to you spiritual things, then is it wrong for us to reap carnal things from you? He's saying the preacher should be paid, and that's good. He said, but we didn't take advantage of that. I just want to make that plain. He said, we worked, and we paid for our own bread. 10th verse, for even while we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Yeah, there it is.
Wow. Well, I thought we're just supposed to take everybody in the church and just whatever it takes, just feed them, clothe them, make sure they make it. Well, it's not they're able to work, and they're not working. In fact, if they just insist on not working, you know, at some point we need to withdraw ourselves from, don't even fellowship with them. We don't want to encourage that lifestyle. I know people fall in hard times, and we want to help people that are really, truly in need, and we do that. Are you with me? You understand the point here. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who are among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And quit eating your bread. Hello. Isn't that what it says? We help those that need help. We ought to. I think that's one of the problems we have in our government right now. It's not that we want to help people that need help. I think we ought to help people that need help. But we're helping so many people that could be working, it's ridiculous. That are abusing and using the system. And they could be out there working. We've encouraged slothfulness, and we haven't awarded diligence and hard work, and it's cost us. Now, the church shouldn't do that. Now, what is he saying to all of us? Let's go get a job. We don't have one. If we have one, let's ask God to bless it, and let's go by faith, as unto the Lord.
Amen.
And let God bless it. Amen.